Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody here today. Now, one of the ushers came up to me and they asked me a quick favor. And so if you have kids that were with you or kids that basically vacated because they went down to the kids' time and you have some space like next to you, if you could kind of scoot in and give some room because we have some people in the overflow that would like to come in here and sit. So there, I know there are a few seats that are around on the edges, but if you can make room, that would be great. That would get a few extra people in here. So, by the way, thanks, men, and all you ushers who are doing this. This is a big help. Well, I'm glad to have you here today, and to be honest, I'm sitting up here, and I remember something that I do every year, and I wish I just didn't do it. See, we have an earlier morning, 8 o'clock service up at Vessel Hills Cemetery. We transported that over to here this morning, and then immediately after we went down for breakfast, and every time I just eat too much and I forget, oh, I have to preach after this. So I'm just sitting up here going, oh, I've got to speak. And I don't know if any of you guys are doing well, hopefully not. But anyway, I just want to let you know, I'm glad you're here. I love Easter. Out of all the holidays, of course, many people favorite is Christmas or others. I would have to say that Easter is probably my favorite holiday. For my wife and I both, we probably agree to that, but it wasn't always the case, actually. It didn't always used to be my favorite because I actually didn't really understand it very well. The same thing is true with my wife. Some of you who know her, she's actually not here. I think she's with the kids right now. But my wife, Shay, for 19 years when she was younger, her mom and dad, they divorced. And so what happened is she only went to church with her mom or with her dad on certain days. And so Christmas and Easter, maybe on different time periods. But she would say this, to be honest, she really didn't understand what was going on. She would show up at Christmas time and it'd have to do with Jesus, but she couldn't really put Jesus together with Santa Claus and how that whole thing all fit together. And then Easter, there would be things like this and celebrations, and she just did not get the picture. And she told me this story, and I don't know if you can relate to this, and some of you may relate to this. She was riding in a car with some people who kind of took care of her and her brother, and they were actually going to go to a church service. And the people who were driving, they were Catholic, and she was thinking, okay, so you're Catholic, and you kind of take care of us. And my mom, she is a Methodist, and my dad's a Presbyterian, so what does that make me? And she's thinking ethnicity, that was her ethnicity. So she was a little bit confused, okay? And I don't know if that's the case, if any of you else have basically, you've gone to churches, maybe you've shown up, and sure, some things sort of happened, and maybe you were inspired a little bit, but there was just a lot of stuff that you didn't quite get. I mean, maybe you didn't know if it was the right time to stand up or to sit down or to come forward or whatever it was. And for my wife, she would tell me for 19 years, that was just her life. She was just in the dark. She told me at one point in time, it was almost like every church had a secret handshake. And she never got what the secret handshake was because nobody ever took time to explain it to her. And I guess when it comes to understanding Christianity, there are many people who they just kind of got off on the wrong foot. They never really understood what it's about. So if any of you have ever felt this way, and we've got a large crowd today of people who are trying out Grace Point for the very first time. But if you've ever felt like that today, I just want to welcome you and say that it's really our goal here is to kind of unveil and unpack what is true to help you to understand what Christianity is all about, who Jesus Christ really is, and especially what this day that we're celebrating is all about, what Easter or Resurrection Sunday is all about. And some of you today, you're here because you were invited. You're invited, and you haven't been to church in maybe a long time, or maybe you're skeptical of Christianity. Or maybe it's just somebody bribed you and they said, I'm going to take you to lunch afterwards. And I just say, for those of you who bribe people, good job. Way to do it. Hey, whatever. But I just want to say, I'm so glad you came. And hopefully today, some of the things that we say, some things that we read, that will begin to answer some questions that you have. Or maybe it'll even begin to challenge you to start asking some questions that you never really dared to ask before. And for some of you, what my hope is that this will begin, that today you may begin doubting your doubts about Christianity. Because some of you, you're here, but you really haven't bought into this whole Christianity thing. You're not really sure about who Jesus is. So today, I really want to talk about that. But before I do, okay, so today is Easter, right? But what else is it today? Some of you know. What is it? Yeah, you got April Fool's Day. Now, have any of you already been kind of hoodwinked by the whole April Fool thing yet? Anyone yet? And if you did, you don't want to raise your hand anyway, because people would look at you. I was asking Josh, I'm like, Josh, do you have any good April Fool's things? And he says, well, you know, I did hear this, that Redbox, you know, Redbox is, you get the movies, they're showing free movies today right at the Redbox. You just have to stand there and watch it. So you guys should all go check that out. You know, I say that because April Fool's Day, have you ever had somebody tell you something on April Fool's and you're like, yeah, right, but it was true? Like, they're telling you something, it is so incredibly unbelievable, and you think they are trying to totally pull one over on you, try to hoax you. I'm trying to think of, like, what in my life would be very similar to this. And actually, on April the 3rd is my daughter's birthday, and she'll be 15. So 15 years ago, my wife was, you know, very pregnant. And this is one of those things that you don't want to, like, she says, oh, I think it's coming. No, it's not coming. Yeah, I don't believe you. See, you can't do that. And so for days and days before she was born, my wife is like, oh, she's coming. And we would drive to the hospital. I remember we go, and then she wouldn't come. And then so we go, oh, I feel like it's coming. And we went a number of times. And finally, by the third time, I'm like, she's not coming. I'm not taking you to the hospital. I'm a very compassionate husband. No, listen, I would never say that, right? You're going to have a baby. You're not going to say to your wife, oh, no, it's just false labor pains. No, but you know, sometimes real things happen and we're just like, no, there's no way I believe this. There's just no way I would believe this at all. And actually, did you know that this is exactly what some of the disciples thought on this day, Resurrection Sunday, thousands of years ago? This is exactly, especially what one disciple did when he heard about Jesus. He had seen Jesus. He had been with him. He saw that Jesus was crucified, that he died, he was buried. And when he heard the news about him, supposedly, that Jesus was alive, he said, there is no way, absolutely no way. You guys are just full of baloney, and I just can't believe it. So that's what I want to talk about today. So if you're in that mix and you're like, I'm just not sure really about this whole thing, people celebrating about Easter, I'm just not sure if I buy it. Hey, listen, you're in good company, because even Jesus' very own disciples felt that way. And we're going to look at just one of them today. You know, Jesus was a very polarizing person. Most people like to think about Jesus and that he was such a great person and everybody loved him and all this. But if that's true, then how did he get killed? See, Jesus was such a polarizing person. All these people, many loved him, many liked him. But some of the things that he said and some of the things that he did, they were pretty harsh. They were pretty hardcore. They were pretty difficult for some people to swallow. And here's the thing. See, we know that Jesus taught about God being good, about truth being true, how to get along with people, how to walk the extra mile, right? How to turn the other cheek, how to draw closer to God. And you know, if Jesus would have just continued to stay on those subjects, he probably would never have been killed. But see, Jesus, he just went way too far for people's comfort. I mean, he claimed way too much. He said things like this. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Meaning, if you see me, you look at me, you're basically looking at God. This is Jesus' claim. He says, I and the Father are one. We're one person. Now see, that's really extreme. And the people look at him, how can you claim this? He said this, the only way to get to God, in a relationship with God, is through me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way. He also said this, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Now see, that is exclusive. When you hear somebody making exclusive claims like that, talking about the fact that they are God, that they are life itself, that they are the resurrection, you can't really paint yourself in a tighter corner, can you? I mean, Jesus, he just painted himself into this tight corner that everybody who heard that understood what he was doing, and they thought it was very extreme. And then he said this, he says, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise again from the dead on the third day. So here's a man who made all of these predictions, all these claims, saying he was equivalent to God. And then he said also, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise myself up from the dead on the third. So he's predicting his own death, and he's claiming that he is going to conquer death. Now, because of his claims to be the Son of God, and he's got these claims, he claimed that he could forgive sin. He told people this all the time. The religious rulers, they just hated him, and they decided we have to end his life. We have to kill him. We cannot let a guy going around making such blasphemous claims like he's doing. And so on the day after the Passover, Jesus was publicly and he was brutally killed. And when he died, every one of his disciples ran away. They all ran away. See, here's the problem. Jesus had such an exclusive claim. He had such a tightly wound argument about who he was. He had such a tight philosophy about everything in life. He aligned himself so closely in being one with God, in being God himself. He called himself also the Son of God. See, that when he died, the whole dream of what anybody was dreaming, it died as well. Because everything was wound up in the life of Jesus. All the claims that Jesus said, there is no way any of it would ever be true if Jesus was not alive, if Jesus died. His teachings were so extremely bound up with his claims to be God that there's absolutely no way to keep this movement going beyond death. So all of his followers, you would think he has this band of followers, they're Jesus followers, and you know, they're kind of getting momentum and everything, but when he died, boom, the whole thing stopped. Because everything rested on these facts that Jesus claimed about himself. See, if you can kill the resurrection and the life, then what do you have? You have no movement. You have no momentum. You have no revolution. The movement is over. And Jesus claimed too many things about himself to die and have this thing actually work. There's no way it would. And when he died, the only conclusion to those who followed him was that it must have just been a hoax. Those who followed him, they listened to everything that he said and all of his claims, and the fact that he died, they thought, well, the only right conclusion could be that he was just a very cunning liar. The whole thing, it's a hoax. It's a fraud. And we've been following a fraud now for years and years. Because Jesus, the resurrection and the life, he's dead. And he's in a grave. And it's time to go home and maybe figure out what we're going to do with the rest of our lives. See, how could God allow himself to be tied up, to be beaten, to be brutally whipped and crucified in the most humiliating way known to man? Why would God do such a thing? How could he allow that to happen? And you know, you have all these followers that they've been following Jesus now for years and they loved him. So how do you respond when the one who you watched heal thousands of people, you watched him as he basically cast out demons out of people, he gave sight to the blind, he caused the mute to talk, the lame to walk. What do you do when you have seen thousands of these people who have been healed and you watch this one die right in front of you? How do you handle that? And for one person, Mary Magdalene, this was especially crushing. Because she had, basically Jesus had freed her from being possessed by seven demons. And she determined that day when she was set free that she was going to follow Jesus for the rest of her life. And even if it meant following Him and being devoted to Him even after His death, she was going to show honor to Him. And this is where I want to pick up reading. And we're going to read in the book of John. And we're actually in chapter 20. If you've got a Bible, please feel free to follow along with us. But we do have it up on the screen here, and we'll read it there. But in John 20, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So this is Sunday morning and it's early, and she's trying to get an early start. So before the sun is really even risen, she wants to get there. And it's still dark, and she sees that the stone is rolled away from the tomb. And then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and we know that to be John. And she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken Him." See, her first thoughts when the tomb, when the stone is rolled away, and there is no body, her first thoughts are not, "He's alive. He's risen from the grave, just like He said He was going to be." Her first thoughts are, maybe His enemies took Him. Maybe His enemies, they wanted to do something and desecrate the body or do something. I don't understand, but all I know is that they took His body. And see, this is very, very confusing, because there were such a thing as grave robbers. But man, this is different. This is like body snatchers. Because grave robbers would go and try to take the valuable things from the grave. But they would never try to take a body that is decomposing And leave the grave clothes there. This is just weird. Why would you do that? And then there's the question, what happened to the Roman soldiers that were placed as a guard out in front of the tomb? They're not there. None of this makes any sense. And she's trying to figure out what in the world is going on. But you see, there is one thing that is very clear with this. She is not expecting a resurrection. She saw Him die. And you know what she's expecting? She's expecting Him to stay dead. That's what she's expecting. And so in verse 3, Peter, therefore he went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and so they both ran together. Now, I've got this painting in my office, and I just want to share it with you. This painting was back in 1898 by Eugene Ferdinand. And he titled it, and it's this long title, because otherwise you might not get what it is, but his long title is Peter and John Running to the Sepulchre of Jesus Christ. And people come in my office and they say, "What is that?" And I try to make them guess. "What do you think it is? What do you think it is?" And I love it, because you look at their faces, and John is supposed to be the young one. Peter's supposed to be the older one. And they are running to the tomb because they don't know what is going on. But Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb, according to Mary Magdalene. And so they're running. And it says, "And the other disciple outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there." Now this word "saw," it's a word that we actually would understand. It's a Greek word that is kind of transposed over into English. It's this word where we get this idea of a theory, theorized. And so Peter is looking and he's theorizing what is going on, because the body is gone and the grave clothes, what he was wrapped in with all of the spices and all of the everything, the ointments and the perfumes, it's all right there, just kind of still wrapped up. And he's theorizing and rationalizing. And he's saying, who would take a body? But then who would take a body and try to replace the shroud? Wouldn't they just take the whole body and the grave clothes and everything? But yet this shroud here, who would actually take the body? And he's trying to figure out, how do you get the body out of the grave clothes? And then you rewrap it up to make it, you know, look like it's still there, but just empty. Like kind of an empty cocoon. How do you make it look like it hasn't been disturbed? And not only that, the cloths that were wrapping Jesus, see, Peter and John, they had been around a person who had been wrapped in grave clothes before. their friend Lazarus. And Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. And when he does, Lazarus is able to stand up and to move. But then he calls out to the people, says, go help him and free him because he's bound and he can't get out. The wrappings are around his body and they have to cut him loose. So Peter and John, they had seen that, and yet this in the tomb, there's no being cut loose here. And he's looking at them and he's trying to make sense. What is going on? And in verse 7 it says, and the face cloth that had been around his head was not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet, they did not yet know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It's interesting, they see this and John is starting to believe that something amazing is going on, and it's almost like he cannot put his finger on it. And it doesn't say really anything about Peter at this point, but you know what they did? It says in verse 10, and so the disciples went away again to their homes. So what do you do? And so they went home. What else do you do? And you know, they don't get out of the tomb and stand up and high-five and celebrate and woo! They're not excited. Why? Because they just don't understand. There's no celebration. There's no thoughts about the resurrection. But Mary, it says that she stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked in the tomb. And then she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. I find this amazing. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. I can just imagine. See, years and years and years go on and Mary grows older and older and older and she gets to be, you know, 50 or 60. And throughout her entire life, people would come to her and they would say, what was it like? Because you were the first one there. You were there at the tomb. You saw it was empty. His body was gone. What was it like? And I can just imagine her saying, you know, I just still can't believe it. I thought he was the gardener. And every time she's like, I can't believe I thought he was the gardener. I thought he was the gardener. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned in him and she said, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God, to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now I find this really interesting. Because if you lived during this time and you lived in this culture and you wanted to convey something, convey a story, convey a history to a group of people, do you know who you wouldn't send as the messenger to tell everybody? You wouldn't tell a woman. You wouldn't tell a woman. Why? Why not? Because women had absolutely no credibility at this time. In fact, a woman's testimony was never even allowed in court. If you were like a lawyer and you were going to bring a woman on the stand, everybody would laugh you out of the court and throw you out of there because a woman's testimony was not even allowed. And so they wouldn't even believe anything that a woman would say. And yet, who does Jesus show himself to first? To Mary. In all four Gospels, he shows himself to Mary and to the others. John doesn't write about the others, just focusing in on Mary. But in the other Gospels, there are other women there. Now, why does John tell us this, that Jesus speaks to Mary and sends Mary to talk to the other disciples? Why does John tell us this? Well, because this is how it happened. I mean, you think about it. If they were trying to fabricate this whole event, try to think of, okay, what can we do? I know that Jesus is dead, but how can we kind of keep the dream alive, keep the momentum going? How can we get a movement of people who are Jesus followers to continue to follow Jesus? They would never, never say, well, let's concoct a story that Jesus talked to Mary and then Mary comes and tells us. They would never have brought in Mary or any woman in. And the reason why is because nobody believed that women had any credibility at that time. And yet today we look at this and you read it and it is such a strong argument that this really happened. So you can imagine the kinds of conversations the disciples are now having. So Mary has gone and told the disciples that she has seen Jesus, that Jesus was talking to her. And they're shut up in a room. They're hoping that the Romans, that they don't find them. Because they're afraid for their lives. So some of them have gone home and then they come together and basically they go to a safe house. That's where they go to. And they don't know what to make of Peter and John's account. That they went in and they saw and then the body wasn't there and the clothes, and they don't understand that. But not only that, now Mary comes back and tells them that it's better than that. It's better than the fact that Jesus' body wasn't there, because Jesus was in his body. And that he was alive and he spoke directly to her and he commanded her to go and talk to them. So you know what the disciples did? They hunkered down in a safe house and just stayed together and had a meeting. And it's like they didn't know what to do. And in verse 19, it says, in the same day at evening, so this is Sunday night, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So the doors are shut and they're locked. And of course, somehow Jesus shows up right in the middle. And some people say, well, he just walked right through the wall, or he walked right through the door, or boom, he just appeared. It doesn't say, just he is right there in the middle of them. And he says, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And then the disciples are glad that they have seen the Lord. And all of a sudden, all of the puzzle pieces are starting to line up and to fall into place. Because all of these disciples, they see Jesus, they see his hands, the scars are still there. It's like flash frozen on him. He's known by the scars that he has now. His hands and his feet and his side. He says, go ahead and take a look. So the disciples, they see that. Well, actually, not all the disciples were there, because one of them was missing. Thomas wasn't there, and it doesn't say why Thomas wasn't there. But it says, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples, they said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." I know it's April 1st. I'm not going to believe what you say to me with this, because I think you guys have a problem. I know maybe it's wishful thinking. Maybe, you know, you drank too much wine the night before. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a hoax. Maybe something else is going on. I know it can't be true. Maybe it's PTSD and all of you are just sort of imagining things. But unless I see him face to face, put my finger in his nail prints and thrust my hand into the side where the sword went, there's no way I will ever believe. And in verse 26, after 8 days, the disciples, they were again inside, still kind of hanging around the safe house. And Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace be to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Hey, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." And I'm sure Thomas is saying, "How did you know that I said that 8 days ago?" But the fact that he's here, I guess he's figuring it out really quick about how he knew that he had said all these things 8 days ago. And then Thomas answered and he said this declaration, which is really the pinnacle of the entire book of John. And he says, "My Lord and my God." For the very first time, he realizes who Jesus Christ is. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a miracle worker. for the very first time, he calls him, "You are my Lord, my Master, the one in charge of my life. And you're my God," that you are God Himself in the flesh. And I think it's interesting. Thomas is saying that the evidence is overwhelming. "I believe everything that you ever taught was true now. After you died, I thought everything you ever taught was a lie. I thought you were a fraud. I thought you just totally lied to us and you brought us down this terrible path. And now I see that because you are alive, that you really are the living God. Because only death can put death, or so only God can put death to death. Death holds everybody else, but death cannot hold God." And he says, "You are my Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." See, after this amazing revelation, this statement by Thomas, Jesus turns all of the attention off of Thomas and he puts it all on you and me. He takes all the attention, he says, "Yeah, you've seen because you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen, and yet you believe." See, Jesus didn't just give evidence to Thomas. We have evidence as well. This is what Jesus is saying. Every single one of us has evidence about Jesus, about who He is, about His resurrection, about everything that happened with His crucifixion. That's why He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And there are many, many lines of evidence, and today we'll look at a few, but there are so many lines of evidence that go to prove who Jesus Christ is and that validate His claims. And you look at the historical evidence. You look at what happened with Nero when he tried to crush the church. You look at what happened to the disciples. See, so if you're not a Christian and you're here today, or maybe you haven't been to church for a little while, you need to consider this. You've got these cowardly men who all ran away. And they left Jesus and they huddled together. They ran when Jesus was arrested. And they denied Jesus Christ when confronted even with a little girl, like with Peter. And the girl says, "Hey, weren't you one of them?" And Peter just curses at her and curses to try to prove that he had nothing to do with Jesus. So these cowardly men who all ran, these same men went out and they changed the world. And they died. Every one of them died, not because of the teachings of Jesus, not because of a great sermon that they had heard, or because of a philosophy that Jesus brought to them to understand. They died because they saw Jesus risen from the grave. They're not out there saying, "Oh, I'm just going to die for my belief." They're saying, "Listen, I have seen and I cannot keep silent. I am compelled and I must go." Why? Because I have seen. I can't keep silent about the things that I have seen. And we read in the history recorded by Luke and in the book of Acts, is that overnight, thousands of Jewish people in Jerusalem, they abandoned thousands of years of heritage and tradition, and they embraced Christianity almost just overnight. And it wasn't because they heard a good sermon. There are lots of good speakers out there who could speak good sermons. And it wasn't because they saw Him die on a cross. There were many people who were crucified. But thousands of people abandoned everything they had ever believed and everything they had ever been taught, and they embraced Christianity essentially overnight because of an event that was so undeniably public and it was just profound. And you would have to be a fool to say that it didn't happen. And you have hundreds of people all walking in Jerusalem and saying, "I saw Him. I saw Jesus. He's alive. I know He was dead. I know He was crucified. I was there when He was buried. But He is alive. I've seen Him. I've talked to Him." And it caused such a political disturbance that not only did the religious leaders have to try to get involved and to kind of squelch the whole thing, but also Rome now is trying and has to get involved. And you see these cowardly men, after they saw Jesus raised from the dead, they went and they turned the world upside down. And what set them on fire, what gave them the energy and the fuel, was because they saw a dead man walking. And he verified everything that he had ever said, everything that he ever taught. You know, when they went out, when the followers of Jesus went out and they wanted to talk with people, they didn't try to convince everybody of something that Jesus taught. They weren't going out, oh, you know, Jesus taught this or Jesus taught that. That's not what they were trying to do. That was not their priority. Sure, what he taught was truth, but that's not what they were interested in trying to declare. They didn't try to go and convince and say, oh, but you need to know that the Bible is true. Yeah, I believe that it's true, but that wasn't their focus. You know what their focus was? They went from person to person, from place to place, not telling about something that they believe, but talking about something that happened, something that they saw, an event that happened in history. They lived with Jesus for 3 years as his disciples. They watched him as he was crucified. He was killed by crucifixion. And then on the third day, he rose again. And they had seen too much and they could not keep silent. They couldn't keep living as if nothing had happened. And so everywhere they went, their main opportunity, whenever it came up, they wanted to talk about Jesus and the fact that he was crucified and that he rose again on the third day, just as he said. And as they tell the story, they even talk about how they didn't get it. And all the embarrassing details about each one of them, they write them all down. And they're compelled to tell everybody about the message of Jesus Christ, because everything he did and everything that he taught, it was bound up in this one event, the resurrection. Because if the resurrection did not happen, then everything that Jesus taught, everything that Jesus said, it's a fraud. But if and because the resurrection did happen, everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did has meaning, and it is all bound up in this one event. You know, historically, there are scholars all over the world, and many of them who are non-Christians, and they will admit to this, and they've written books, and they basically say, we don't have any good explanation for how the Church of Jesus Christ ever began. The only explanation that we have is one that we really just don't feel like we can believe, and that is that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. That is the only explanation, but I'm sorry, I just refuse to believe that. That's what they write. There is no way to explain you. There's no way to explain Grace Point and all of the churches throughout history that have been in existence. See, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you have to come up with a historically feasible alternative for what gave birth to the church. And there is no other alternative other than this. Tim Keller, he writes, he has a great statement. He says, if people come to him and they talk to him and say, well, I like this aspect of Christianity, but I really don't like this here. And I enjoy, you know, I like this part of Christian belief, but I can't really accept that part over there. And they try to pick and choose and things. And he kind of responds, he says, listen, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? You shouldn't. See, the issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. See, that is what the Church of Jesus Christ is based on. It's not based on all of the scriptures, although I read it and I believe it and I love that I learned from it. It's not based on miracles. It is based on a historical event. Now, why is this important? Because Christianity actually is not a result of the Bible. Christianity and even the New Testament, they are both results of the resurrection. The resurrection is the thing that caused the Bible to be written. The resurrection is the thing that caused Christianity to grow and to flourish. And you read the New Testament, you know what it is? It's a collection of documents and letters that explain all of the ramifications and all of the implications that are now true because of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. So we have 400 and something pages in the New Testament of Scripture, and they are all about one central thing, a historical event. Everything that is true because Jesus was crucified, because he was raised from the dead. That is the linchpin.
And in that one thing, everything else hangs. The New Testament teaches us what is true because of the resurrection and how we ought to live. If our lives have been changed, if we have been transformed, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we read this and it tells us what is true and it unpacks the resurrection for us about how our marriages ought to look, about how we should raise our kids, about how do we handle business, about how do we handle our thought lives. How do we handle things when things don't go right, when we start to wonder about God? And it unpacks everything about life. But when you go to the core, it all goes back to the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified because of your sins and because of mine. And on the third day, He rose again, triumphing over death, proving that He was everything that He says that He was, and bringing new life to millions and millions of people who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. See, the ramifications of the resurrection, they are astounding. And I just dare you to read through the New Testament and look and see what it says about what is true because of what Jesus did. Because see, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, well, He would have been a liar. If He didn't come back from the dead, if He didn't come back to life, there would be no forgiveness. Because God bases all forgiveness on Jesus Christ. All forgiveness is on Him. And the fact that He was crucified and rose again. If this was not true, if He did not raise again, there would be no forgiveness for anyone. And you and I, we could not be made right with God. There's no transformation spiritually that could ever happen if it weren't for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But because He is risen, you can be forgiven. Because He is risen, you can find new life. You can find transformation in your life. You can find transformation in how you work and how you think and how your marriage goes and how you're a parent and how you're a child. You will find transformation for anybody who calls on Jesus Christ. They will find new life, new hope. But it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is just the center point of everything in history. And because of this one thing, everything we are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, everything that we believe, it hinges not on a teaching, not on a philosophy, not on a principle, but on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of this one event, every one of you in this room must decide who is Jesus. See, that's what happened with Thomas. He was forced to decide who is Jesus. And he put his hands, or he put his fingers in the hand, in the nail prints of his hands. He put his hand in the side where the sword went. And he realized, Jesus is my Lord and my God. And that is what every one of us in this room is faced with today on this Resurrection Sunday. See, you're not here today on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, because somebody stole a body. See, we're not here today because somebody died on a cross. Many people died on crosses. We're not here because of a great series of lectures or teachings or sermons. We're here because on that Sunday morning, the women who came to the tomb to re-embalm Jesus, to rewrap and to put the spices on and to care for Jesus' body, they found no body. And that event changed them forever. And it changed the disciples. And it changed the course of human history. And the good news is it has the potential to change every one of us in this room as well. And I'm not just talking about those of you who are Christians or those of you who are not Christians. This has the potential to change every single one of us. See, because He is risen, you can be forgiven. You can be transformed. You can have eternal life, a life that begins now and lasts for eternity because you have a right relationship with God where He will never abandon you. Jesus was abandoned at the cross so that we would never be abandoned. See, Jesus was crushed for our sins so that we wouldn't have to be crushed. See, this is what Scripture teaches. These are the implications. These are the ramifications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again and He was seen by many, many people. See, Jesus is not the dead founder of an ethical religion of rights and wrongs and things that you have to do if you want to follow all the rules and be a part of the club. Jesus is a living Savior. You can come to Him, you can have a real relationship with Him, but you must come by faith. And you are faced with the same thing that Thomas was faced with. Who is Jesus to you? You must decide. Because if He rose from the grave, what's the explanation? And if He didn't, why are you here? Because everything hinges on the resurrection. So let me just invite you. If you have never desired to have a relationship with God, to be close to Him in a real and personal way, today is a great day to do that. And all it takes is just for you to step forward really in your soul and just say, God, I've never thought about what You have done for me through Jesus. I never thought about the resurrection much. But the Scripture seems to tell me that when He died and He buried and He rose again, that proves that He is God. And only He has the power to forgive me of my sins, to make me right with You, to change me from all the stuff that's on the inside. See, all you have to do is, and I'm saying a lot of words, but you come to Him in your own way with your own words and you say, I need You. And I want You to be my Lord and my God the same way that Thomas realized it. And you do that, and you'll have a relationship that never ends with your Heavenly Father. And the resurrection will have new meaning for you in life, and things will begin to change. And I'm not telling you everything's going to be great in life, because it's not. But you're going to have somebody to walk alongside you now. And you will know that even though some of the costs of this life is great, that you have eternal life because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus has eternal life. And you're bound up with Him. So all I'm asking you to do today, and I know it's a little bit complicated, all you do is you turn to Him and say, Lord, I need You. Would You save me the way that You saved Thomas? Because I believe You are my Lord and my God. Would you pray with me? And as we pray, I'd like to give some of you that opportunity just to say that. Just to turn and you just pray these words, and you can pray in your own words, and you say, Lord, I need You. I'm a mess. I have some serious issues in my life and in my heart. I need Your forgiveness. And I need You to save me the same way that You saved Thomas. And I want You to be my Lord and my God, and to hold on to me for all eternity. Heavenly Father, I pray for this day as it's a celebration, a resurrection day, that as we walk out of here today, that we would ponder the truths behind the resurrection and what You have done for us through it. And I pray if there's any man or any woman or any boy or girl who prayed that prayer and asked that you would save them, I pray that they would tell somebody, maybe the person that brought them, maybe come up to a pastor or somebody they care about and say, I prayed and asked God to save me the way He saved Thomas, so that you could learn more. I pray that You would do that. Father, we love You. You are great. Thank you for what you did for us in the resurrection. Thank you that you loved us first in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Easter, everybody.